People generally make two mistakes about the devil. Number one is denial. A lot of people, the average person in the world says, I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in demons. I don't believe in that part of the supernatural. That's all ignorant people's definition or observation of things they don't understand. They just say it's the devil. That's one mistake. Second mistake some people make is to be obsessed with the devil.
The most powerful earthquake to ever shake the earth, with a 9.5 magnitude, hit Chile in 1960. Did you know there are powers even greater than that in the supernatural realm? Today, Skip Heitzik continues to examine those types of power encounters that Paul experienced. But first, tell your friends on social media that you're listening to The Connection. Share this Skip Quip with hashtag Skip Says.
Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees.
Before we dive into today's message, here's some info on The Connection Christmas Catalog, packed full of resources that will make the perfect Christmas gift. Dive into the greatest story ever told with Max Lucado's The Story, and be inspired to worship God wholeheartedly with Skip's The War Is Over series. Find these and more resources at connectiononline.org/offers.
The world has changed beyond recognition. Biblical abnormality is the new normal. Take a different path with Skip Heitzik's new book, Defying Normal. Order your copy today at defyingnormalbook.com. Now, let's get into our study with Pastor Skip. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 19.
Well, years ago, in a frontier town in the Old West, a new bartender came to town. And the old bartender said, I have a word of advice before you take over this job. And my advice to you is that if you ever hear that Big John is coming to town, make sure you get out and head for the hills quickly. Because Big John, said the old bartender, is the meanest, ugliest, gnarliest dude you've ever seen. So get out of town quick. The guy said, okay, got it. Thank you for the advice. Well, time went by, and about a year later, Cowpoke pushed his head through the saloon door, and he yelled, everybody leave. Big John's coming to town. Well, the whole saloon emptied out immediately. The bartender tried to leave, but he was stomped over by the people trying to get out. And when he got himself off the ground, he stood face to face with this 7-foot, ugly, gnarly dude. Black hat, rode in on a buffalo. One hand had a rattlesnake, other hand a bullwhip. Walked into the saloon with one move of his fist, broke a table in two, and demanded a drink at the bar. I want a root beer, he said. It's a Christian audience here. You got to tailor it a little bit. He took the bottle, bit off the cap with his teeth, swallowed it, glass and all, drank his root beer. And the bartender very timidly said, sir, would you like another one? And the man said, another one? There's no time. Haven't you heard? Big John's coming to town. So, although that was a mean guy, there was somebody meaner called Big John who was still coming. Now, in Acts chapter 19, in the town of Ephesus, there were 7 guys who thought they were the new power brokers in town. They had the corner on the market of power, using the name of Jesus, though they weren't followers of Jesus. They're called the 7 sons of Sceva. They're about to encounter someone more powerful than they are. Big John is coming to town. And the people of Ephesus will see that even in the midst of a very confusing situation, i.e. the demon possession of a man and people who are abused by him, that there is the overruling, overriding power of God. So we're gonna step back into the text that we were in a couple weeks back. And just by way of review, remember that Paul was involved in Ephesus with power encounters. That is, unusual miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul the Apostle. He was able to, with handkerchiefs or sweatbands, they were laid on the sick and people recovered. Demons were cast out. But we also saw that there were Jewish exorcists. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." They were unbelievers. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Let's just review this again. Remember last time we said that people generally make two mistakes about the devil. Number one is denial. A lot of people, the average person in the world says, "I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in demons. I don't believe in that part of the supernatural." That's all ignorant people's definition or observation of things they don't understand. They just say it's the devil. That's one mistake. The second mistake some people make is to be obsessed with the devil. And these people fall into that category. They are absolutely obsessed with the power in the demonic realm. It's interesting that today you have what some people call deliverance ministries. It's a ministry they call themselves to, and from time to time you may hear of seminars that they gather together in cities, and they're going to take authority over the demon power of that city or of that state or of that region. And so they get together, and it's sort of like a Satan fest. That's the best way I describe it. And they'll gather together and they say that we're going to identify who these spirits are. We're going to take control of them. We're going to rebuke them, and we're going to bind them and cast them out. Here's the weird part about it is those spirits seem to keep coming back, don't they? So if you're going to do that, would you just do us all a favor and bind them once and for all? Because they seem to sort of leak, don't they? Escape and come back. But so often they are taking control of these spirits, and they're going to bind them, rebuke them. And often at these meetings, it even involves addressing Satan directly. "Now, Satan, we want you to know this, that, or the other thing." And you know what? It's never a good idea to pray to the devil. Okay, let's just get that out. It's never good to carry on an extended conversation. I would rather talk to God about the devil than to talk to the devil about God. But some of these groups in these deliverance ministries will even say, "Well, we're here to cast demons out of Christians," which, by the way, can never happen because demons can never inhabit the body of a true follower of Christ. And I challenge anyone to look through the scripture and find any apostle whose ministry it was to run around the landscape and cast demons out of people. But they'll say, "Well, you know, if you yawn too much, you might have the spirit of lethargy. So we'll cast it out. If you eat too much, it could be because you have the demon of gluttony. And so it's cast out. Or you have the spirit of fear or of lust or of intimidation." Years ago, I went to India, and I happened to be there with a group of Texan exorcists. Now, that's an unusual combination, to be in India with a group with this deep southern drawl casting demons out, they said. Now, they believed that Christians could be demonized. And it was quite a shock one night when we had a gathering of pastors, men who had given their lives for the sake of the gospel. Many of them, if not most of them, suffered intense persecution, knew what it was like to lay down their lives in sacrifice for Christ. Their wives were with them. Christian workers were also in that place besides pastors. And so rather than encouraging them, this one guy from Texas got up and he said that God called him to cast demons out of the biggest Christian leaders in America. And then he addressed the crowd and he said, "Right now I can see in the spirit realm, I see demons hanging all over you." And I got so angry. I thought, man, you know, he ought to be up there giving them the word of God and encouraging them and praying for them. But to tell a group of people who are laying down their lives for the gospel, "I see demons all over you," that's horrible. What made it even weirder is that he was speaking in English and there was somebody interpreting for him in the dialect of the people because they couldn't understand English. And what was really odd is that every time he made a statement like that, the people smiled and then cheered. They clapped. I thought, now that's an odd reaction. I mean, if somebody said you have demons hanging on you, I wouldn't go, all right. But they were doing that. Well, I found out later on that the interpreter was not just interpreting the words, he was correcting his theology. So as this exorcist was saying, I see demons hanging all over you, the interpreter is saying, the angels of God are surrounding you and strengthening you right now. And everybody broke out in applause over that. I thought that was cool. Let's go down to verse 15 and notice what happens with these seven sons of Sceva. We read that the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's Big John right there. It's interesting, isn't it, that this demon inside could communicate verbally using the body and the vocal cords sort of as a host, a base of operations from which to speak, which is not uncommon when we read about Jesus Christ encountering those who were demon-possessed. They would identify themselves. The man in the New Testament from Gadara, who was possessed with a legion of demons, they said to Jesus, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? And then they begged Christ to be cast out into a herd of swine. Now, I just want to make a note here. Though demons inside of an unbeliever can speak using the vocal cords, everything that a demon says isn't necessarily true, right? Because Jesus said concerning the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. He originates lies. He lied to Eve in the garden. She said, oh, we can't touch that tree because in the day we eat of it, we will surely die. And the devil said, oh, you won't surely die. God knows that if you do that, you'll be just like him. That was a lie. He also quotes, or should I say misquotes, scripture and thus lies. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, it was the devil who came and misquoted a text of scripture. Jonathan Edwards reminds us, Satan was trained in the heaven of heavens, and therefore he knows theology backwards and forwards. And he knows the Bible from cover to cover, and thus he can quote and misquote scripture. I'll tell you why I'm bringing this up. Because there are an awful lot of books out there, even in Christian bookstores, on demonology that base their teaching on the testimony of demons. I've read them. I've read chapters that say, we were in conflict with this demon-possessed person, and we identified the demon, and the demon spoke and told us this, and they write it down. And they go, now therefore, and they base their whole practice on the testimony of demons, which serves only to produce a whole new generation of superstitious Christians who take their theology from the testimony, not of Scripture, but of their own experience, which is dangerous. Now here, notice that this spirit says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? How can this demon say, Jesus I know? Certainly he doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ. But rather, what this spirit means is, I know who Jesus is. I know that name, and I know the power that's in that name when uttered by one of his own. There's an old quip that says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. In other words, it doesn't matter how strong or how weak you are as a Christian, because you are in Christ. There's strength in being in Christ. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. But the reverse of that truth is that if you are not in Christ, you are not one of his own, it's not Satan who trembles, you better tremble because Big John's coming. And that's what happens with these seven sons of Sceva. Now remember, keep in mind, Satan has known Jesus from eternity past. He knows that Jesus is the unique incarnate Son of God. He knows that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. He knows that Jesus Christ has ultimate authority over all the spiritual powers in heaven and on earth and in hell. And he knows that Jesus Christ was the promised deliverer, Messiah, according to Genesis 3, who will come and crush the head or the dominion of Satan. Thus, in the New Testament, demons are subject to the name of Jesus Christ when uttered by one of Jesus' own disciples. You remember when Jesus sent the 70 disciples out around the Sea of Galilee? And he said, okay, go and heal the sick and cast out demons. And they went out by faith. And they returned and said, Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But these seven sons of Sceva in our story are using the name of Jesus in a mystical way, as if there's magic just by saying, in the name of Jesus, without having a relationship of obedience to that Jesus. And it turned on them. Many years ago, when I was working at a hospital in Southern California in radiology, I was called in. I was on call that night to do a CAT scan on a woman who had abdominal pain. I brought her gurney in from the emergency room to the radiology department, and I noticed that this gal had a bunch of books that she carried with her, which is odd to go to the hospital emergency room with a bunch of books. And the books were religious books, Eastern mysticism, philosophy, Urantia book, the Bible. And, you know, she really didn't know what she believed. She just thought, I got all my bases covered somewhere in this material. It's like the soldier I heard about who was on the battlefield and he jumped into a foxhole and bullets were flying. There was another soldier in the foxhole, but this soldier had a chain around his neck with a cross on it and a Star of David hanging from the chain and a crescent moon and a little Buddha and a rabbit's foot. And the soldier who saw the guy jump in said, okay, exactly what do you believe? He said, I don't know, but in my position, I can't afford to make anybody mad. And that's how these seven sons of Sceva were approaching the name of Jesus. We've seen and we've heard what Paul the Apostle can do. Let's take that name and use it in a mystical kind of a way. Verse 16, read it again with me. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them. It's a wrestling match. Prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They literally streaked out of that house. Now, you know, oftentimes in the Bible, demons display great physical power when they possess people. In Luke chapter 8, about a man who was possessed around the Gadarenes, we read this. Many times the evil spirit seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Very next chapter, Luke chapter 9, a dad came to Christ about his son, saying, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Now, why does that happen? Why do we read that? And why do we read here in Acts 19 that these demons leaped on the other guy and worked him over? It shows to us the very core nature of the devil is to work havoc and destruction. It's his nature. Jesus said this, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The nature of the devil compared to the nature of Christ. One is to destroy and one is to give life. Now, possession, demon possession, I don't want to marginalize it or trivialize it. I believe it's very real. It's not like the movies. It's not like somebody spins their head around and spews out green puke like in The Exorcist. It's very real. And I have encountered it. Not joyfully. It's not like, yippee. But it is very real. And the truth is, Satan would love to destroy everyone. He would love to destroy them physically. He'd love to destroy them emotionally. But keep in mind, he would ultimately love to destroy everyone eternally and spiritually. To keep every single person away from a faith in Christ would be his ultimate goal and a commitment to Christ. And though he can possess the body of an unbeliever, once again, I'll underscore it, he can under no circumstances invade or control the body of a believer. 1 John chapter 5, the one who has been born of God is kept safe and the evil one cannot harm him. That's not to say he can't oppress you. That's not to say he can't tempt you. But it is to say he can never possess you. Now, some people ask this question. Well, as I open the Bible, I find certain cases of demon possession. How come we don't see it today? Answer, we do. I think we do. First of all, what is written in the Bible, these are notable cases, so there's a few, but it wasn't that common, but it was a condition at certain times in the New Testament. In places today in the world that more closely replicate the conditions of the early church in the first century, especially cultures that are open to the spirit world, we see it much more common in those places than we see it here. But Skip, you say, why don't we see more of it here? Well, let me just answer that by saying this. Sometimes a backdoor approach is much more effective than a frontal assault. There's an old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. And I think Satan, in looking at our Western culture and our worship of the intellect, has taken a whole different tact. Let me read this to you and you'll see what I mean. This is from Paul Harvey, you know, the radio host. Paul Harvey. If I were the devil, he says, I would seize control of the most powerful nation in the world and delude their minds into thinking that their blessing had come from their own efforts and goodness rather than from God's blessings. I would dupe governments into relying on gambling for revenue. I convince people that character is not an issue in leadership. I would make it legal to kill babies before they took their first breath and make it socially acceptable, attractive, and legal, and easy to take one's life while making it a crime to confront or stop someone who is doing it. If I were the devil, I'd raise the value of animals above that of infants and elderly. If I were the devil, I'd remove God from schools to the extent that even the mention of his name would be grounds for a lawsuit. I'd develop drugs that sedate the mind, targeting the young, and I would use celebrities to promote it. If I were the devil, I'd make divorce and free love right and attractive, thus breaking the backbone of the family. I'd call depraved and sick fantasies art, and I'd pay premiums to boldly display it, especially if it mocked God, family, and character.
As believers, we must always be on the alert for the devil's advances. But we should also remember that God is on our side and he fights for us. Did you know you can visit the sites where the prophets and kings heard from God? Join Skip for a tour of Israel in 2016. Visit inspirationcruises.com/CCAB for all the info. Now, we want to share about a resource that will help increase your knowledge of the Bible.
Here's a fresh idea for Christmas. The Connection has gifts for your whole list that have real meaning. Invest in presents with eternal value. Check out this year's Christmas catalog from Skip Heitzig and The Connection. We have a gift for everyone on your list, like Pastor Levi Lusko's book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, based on he and his family's emotional and spiritual journey after losing their 5-year-old daughter. Levi's deeply moving book will inspire your loved ones to find their roar story in the midst of an uncertain, crazy world. And for the ladies in your life, don't miss out on the entire Hashtag Deliverance series. This set of teachings on CD from Linya Heitzig and She Ministries will empower women to break every chain that's holding them back from true spiritual fulfillment. And the 2016 Defying Normal calendar features worldwide photography by Skip Heitzig. Just visit connectiononline.org/offers or call us to request your catalog at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Order today.
The Apostle Paul showed us what it means to live for Christ, to abandon the world's agenda and take up the Lord's. Encourage the people in your life to follow Paul's example. Order today's teaching as a gift for someone you know. It's only $6, plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip challenges us to get our priorities right.
How is the name of Jesus made more famous and honored by you? Now, maybe you've never even asked yourself that question, but if that's the case, you and I ought to be asking that question every day.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.